on the screen beside me here is a cute little fish, right? This is called a puffer fish. I don't know if you guys are familiar with them. I'm not really. I just looked it up today. But anyways, this is just kind of cute little guy, right? Looks harmless. Looks like you'd want to go up and pet it. But if you know what a puffer fish does when it's like scared and when it has enemies, it looks like this, right? So it goes from, oh, just a little cute guy to, wow, like gonna get you. And so if you don't know about puffer fish, these are deadly fish, actually. There's enough poison in one fish to kill 30 people. So in Japan, apparently they eat puffer fish as a delicacy there, and people die there every year because they eat the wrong part of the fish. So the point is, it looks really cute. If you take anything away, if God teaches you anything today, it's this: don't eat puffer fish. Just don't even try it. But I think the reason that I bring the puffer fish up, you might have seen this before if you've been here, but I think God gave us the puffer fish as a really good picture of pride, of what pride is like, right? Because if we have pride, a lot of times it's like an overinflated view of ourself, right? We're kind of puffed up beyond what we actually are. We think we have to puff ourselves up to kind of make ourselves look better, right? And it's something that our world or our culture kind of treats like this first picture of the puffer fish, kind of cute, kind of harmless. That's what our culture treats it like. But in reality, it's more like that picture. Pride is deadly. Pride is something that can kill our soul, something that is bad. So that's where we're going today. That's what we're looking at in the book of Jude. If you've been with us, we've been going through this short letter in the New Testament. You can go ahead and get turned there if you have a Bible with you, if you're going to follow along. We're in the book of Jude. It's right before Revelation, the second to last book of the Bible. It's the fifth shortest book in the Bible. So Jude was Jesus's half-brother, who was not a believer when Jesus was around, but then later came to faith and wrote this letter to a church not sure where the church is, but we learned last few weeks that the main problem that was in this church was that the leaders were turning God's grace, his forgiveness, into license to sin, right? They were treating grace like it was just meant that you could go on doing whatever you want, right? And last week we learned about how that license was leading to sexual immorality in the church. And then this week we're going to see what is lying beneath that sin even. Like there's something beneath all the problems in this church, and I think that is pride. So we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 16 when you get there. But pride, many people throughout the history of the church have written about pride. Some of the best Christian minds. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, he wrote this about pride. He said it's the complete anti-God state of mind. Another man, great Christian thinker by the name of Jonathan Edwards, said spiritual pride, right? So a pride, especially in religious nature, a spiritual pride is the mainspring, or at least the main support of all other errors. So we could look at any problem in human life, any sin issue, any struggle that humans have, and we could probably trace it back to pride. If you think about pride, if you know the big story of the Bible, pride is essentially the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. So pride made the devil the devil. It's a serious thing. Yet in this world that we live in, we often crown pride as a virtue. People think pride is a good thing. A lot of people, right? Pride is kind of, in our world, especially disguised as self-esteem. Pride can be celebrated, encouraged, and it's not so in Scripture. So, as you've gotten there, Jude is going to talk about these leaders, okay? And the problem is these leaders are turning God's grace into license. And so he's going to give them examples in verses 8 through 16. And listen, he is going to just go after them in these verses. So these are some of the harshest verses in the whole Bible about, and he's writing to this church about what their leaders are doing. And you can see as we go through it, there's pride in all of it. So if you're there by now, I'm just going to read the whole thing once through, and then we'll go through it again. It says this: "Yet in like manner, these people, he's referring to the leaders in that church, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand it instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are the hidden reefs at your love feasts, and they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds and ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." A lot of stuff there, right? Lots of things to go over. And we're going to look, as we just kind of go back through that a little bit, we're going to look at how pride affects the way that we interact around five questions. These are five questions that are very key for us as human beings. We all deal with these questions in our life, and pride affects all of them. So the first is this: who's in charge, right? It's a question of authority. We see in verse 8, it says that these people reject authority. It means to do away with, to set aside. So they were rejecting the authority of the apostles and the other church leaders. They were rejecting the authority of the scriptures and therefore the authority of God, right? And this is a big problem when people reject authority. All of us, all people have some authority, have someone who is in charge, someone who is over us. Unless your name is Jesus, okay? Unless your name is Jesus, you have authority in your life. Maybe it's your parents. If you are still at home, they are your authority. If it's in the church, pastors and leaders, elders of the church carry authority in the church. But even pastors and elders have people in authority over them, other church leaders and elders. Everyone has some authority in our life. And the problem was, one of their problems was that they were casting aside authority. They were rejecting it. They were doing whatever was right in their own eyes. Ultimately, our authority is the word of God as a believer. Okay, so we have people who carry that authority, but ultimately our authority is the word of God. And so they were rejecting authority. They were saying, "I have no authority other than myself. I just do what I feel like doing. I will live that way, and no one's going to tell me what to do." So that was the first issue of pride in their church. Okay, the second question then is truth. How about truth? How do I figure out what's true in life, right? What is true? Verse 10, look back at that, says that they blaspheme all that they don't understand. To blaspheme something means to... Good morning. To blaspheme. You're good. Come on in. Have a seat. So to blaspheme something means to speak evil about it, to rail at it, to hatefully speak about it. And so instead of trying to understand something that they didn't, they just attacked it. They blasphemed it. It says in the scripture they were like unreasoning animals. So think about how an animal lives its life, right? It lives by its instincts, by what it feels. It has intuition. That's how animals were created. They're supposed to do that. But not humans. We're not just supposed to go off of feeling and intuition. We're supposed to take advice and listen to other outside things, right? Think about it like this, right? You've probably had somebody in your life who you've had a disagreement with, and you're trying to kind of work through the disagreement. And when it came down to, okay, asking them, why do they feel a certain way? Like, why are they taking a certain stance? When it came down to it, the answer was, "I just feel that way." right? Like, I just, that's how I feel about it. And nothing's going to change that. Even if there's evidence that should prove them otherwise, or even if there's biblical truth that should prove them otherwise, they just feel that way. And so that's what they think. I heard it still sticks with me today. There was a guy named Ty Bates at our old church in Ohio, a wise guy whose father told him this. He said, just because you think it doesn't make it so. Just because you think it doesn't make it so. But pride tells us that if I think it or feel it, it must be so. That's what pride says. That's what pride tells us. Okay, so that was another issue. The third question is contentment. Do I have enough? Verse 16, we're going to skip down to that. Verse 16 says that these are grumblers, malcontents. So those two words together, it means that these are people who are always complaining, grumbling because they didn't have enough, or grumbling about how things were. They were never content about their situation in life. They were complaining, finding fault with things, not being content. And this is where pride leads us to. If we have a spirit, a heart that is never content, that is prone to complaining, usually there's pride that's underneath that. So pride, contentment, do I have enough, leads to, pride leads us to thinking we don't have enough, that we're not content, and that we can complain about our situation. Then the fourth question is speech, right? What should I say? Look at the next part of verse 16. Says they are loud mouth boasters. This word in Greek literally means over-swollen. It's like the puffer fish from the beginning, right? It's like being more, thinking that you're more than you actually are. And this is probably like the easiest one to see for pride today, right? Because a lot of people, when we think of people who are proud, it's like people are boasting about themselves and their accomplishments, right? And that's easy for us to see. But it is pride, right? So pride, when we think about what should we say, pride leads us to boasting about ourselves. And then the fifth question is leadership. How do I influence others? So all of us have influence, okay? All of us are leaders in some sense. Maybe you're a leader of your children. Maybe you're a leader at work. If you're like a teacher, you have students. If you're any position, all of us have leader or have influence and can be leaders. And these leaders, if you look in verse 16, the last thing it says is they were showing favoritism to gain advantage. They were showing favoritism to gain advantage. So what they were doing was basically choosing favorites. They were flattering people. That in the Greek, that word literally means to marvel at or to wonder at somebody. So basically the idea is they were flattering certain groups of people, showing advantage, showing favoritism, so that in return they would gain those people's loyalty and those people would follow their leadership. They were overdoing it. Okay, like I'm not saying as a leader, yes, you want to compliment people when they're doing well as a leader, but these people were overdoing it. They were flattering. They were just trying to get people to like them, get people to follow them, so that when there was maybe a disagreement, that those people would be in their corner. And so pride leads us in leadership to flattering and manipulation. Ultimately, it's very manipulative. If you're just praising people or flattering them to get them on your side as a leader, that is manipulation. And that's a pride issue. So these five questions that we just went through can be looked at in the sense of pride. Right? When we look at these five questions, pride affects all of how we answer and how we live in light of these questions. And so what Jude does in these verses, he also goes through three different Old Testament examples that I want to point out as well. He points out three different examples in verse 11. He says, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain." So this first example of Cain, if you don't know the story, right? Cain was the first child of Adam and Eve. They had Cain and Abel. This is in Genesis chapter 4. And Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. And they brought their offerings to God. And Cain Cain's offering was not accepted by God because Cain just offered it out of obligation. He didn't offer it out of faith. Abel offered his offering out of faith, and God accepted his offering. And so that caused Cain to be very angry and very jealous with Abel. And eventually, if you know the story, long story short, he kills his brother. He kills Abel. So his pride led him to live in this anger and jealousy. And that's one thing that the thing we see is the anger and jealousy. But what was underneath that? His pride. The fact that he couldn't get over the fact that God accepted his brother's offering, but not his. So we see pride underneath that story. The next story, then, verse 11, says, they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. So let's look at Balaam first. Right? Balaam was a person in the book of Numbers. So Numbers 22 through 24, we read about this story where this king called Balak, not Balaam, but Balak, he wants to weaken the children of Israel. He wants to weaken Israel as they walk through the promised land, as they walk through on their way to the promised land. And so Balak asks this guy named Balaam, who was a prophet, to come and curse Israel in exchange for money, basically. And so Balaam comes and he says he's going to go ask God what he should say about the Israelites. Should he curse them or should he bless them? And if you know the story, basically God doesn't allow Balaam to curse the Israelites. He only allows him to bless the Israelites. And that's what he does. Balaam blesses the Israelites 7 times. But later, he finds a way to get his reward from Balak by introducing basically Baal worship, which was basically like sex worship, a sex worship cult, into Israel to weaken them. So he kind of found his way around the thing God was telling him in order to still get his money and so to still get his reward. So pride caused Balaam to make money his Lord. That's what it means when it says, for the sake of Balaam's error, abandon themselves to the sake of gain like Balaam. And then finally, Korah. Okay, so Korah was another Old Testament example of pride. Okay, and so Korah, he was a person in Israel who was kind of tired. He was kind of tired of Moses and Moses' leadership. And one day he comes to Moses and says, like, why do you lift yourself up above the congregation? Like, we're all important in this. And he kind of accuses Moses of poor leadership. And so what Moses and what God does is he says he's going to do a test and he's going to see who the Lord chooses to represent him, Moses or Korah. And after the test, they both come before God. The Lord tells Moses to step away, and then the ground literally opens up and swallows Korah and his followers. Okay, it's this crazy story in the Old Testament. The point is, pride is what led Korah to that fate. It led him to grumble and complain about the authority that God had put in his life, who was Moses. Verse 12 then, so verse 11 gives us these examples, these Old Testament examples. Then verse 12 gives us some more pictures of what pride is like. It says, these are the hidden reefs at your love feasts. You might be wondering, like, what is a love feast? These were full meals that the early Christians would have had together. And a lot of scholars say that this was actually how they did communion back then. So communion wasn't just like a little piece of bread and a little, you know, little cup of juice. It was this full meal that they would celebrate together. They would meet for often for a long period of time. And he says, these are like hidden reefs at your love feast. So back then they had to, a lot of the ways they would travel is by boat. And if there was a hidden reef under the water, like, and the boat hits it, the boat's going to sink, right? It's going to sink that boat. And it's something like the picture it's trying to give there is these people are like, they're under the water, they're hidden, they're under the surface, but it can wreck you. When pride or prideful people are part of the community, it can wreck the whole community. This is especially true in churches everywhere and in church today, right? Pride, if there's somebody, a group of people in a community, in a church that is living in pride, usually that will wreck the church. That will lead to a fight, church division, and all those things. It usually can be traced back to pride. And so he gives us this picture. They were hidden reefs at their love feasts. They were shepherds feeding themselves, right? The shepherd, a pastor, is supposed to feed and care for the sheep, for the flock, but these people were only caring about themselves. They're waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees, right? These are things that are useless. A waterless cloud is useless. A fruitless tree is ultimately useless. And so the summary, as we've already said, the summary of these people's sins in verses 8 through 16 really is pride. And pride, it says in James 4, 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, what is pride? Pride is when we exalt ourselves, when we lift ourselves up, when we try to make ourselves more important than we actually are. Pride, it says in the Bible, comes before the fall. Pride is like the puffer fish where you're puffed up, you're overinflated. And God opposes pride because he knows where it's going to lead. It's going to lead to death. And pride really is the thing that's behind. As we've been going through this book, we've been looking at how they treated God's grace as either license to sin or legalism. And that's two errors that we can fall into as well when we think about God's grace. And if you think about pride in this sense, pride is really behind both of those things on the left and the right. It's behind license because if we think that we can just continue in doing what we feel like, right? I don't have to live under authority. The rules don't apply to me. Like I can just live in license to sin, right? What's underneath that is pride, right? You're thinking, well, I just do what I want to. Or on the other side, what's underneath religious legalism is pride, thinking that you can do it on your own, that you figured out, unlocked the right way to worship. That's pride as well. So true grace produces the opposite of pride. It produces humility. I just want to read a couple of verses here this morning and just let these verses soak in, right? Let these verses sink into your heart. So 1 Peter 5:6, God says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." James 4:6, as we've read, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Or what Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." We are called as believers to humble ourselves, the opposite of pride. So the question then is, what does humility look like, right? What is true humility? Because sometimes when we hear these messages and preach these messages, we think it should be, the opposite of pride is kind of like to degrade yourself and like just think that you're nothing and you're worthless. And it's shaming yourself and lowering your value. Okay, and that is not humility either. An example that I've used before that I think makes sense to me is like a football, right? If you want that football or basketball maybe to be inflated at the right inflation. Like if it's overinflated, that's pride. But if it's underinflated, that's not good either. So humility is not underinflation. It's how it's supposed to be, right? It's not too high, but it's not too low either. So humility is when we realize that we have value. God does care about us. He does love us. But at the same time, I'm not that important in the grand scheme of things. And I'm not as important as I think I am sometimes. Those two things are true at the same time. And humility is realizing and accepting that. I have value, but I'm also not that important. And so when we look at the five questions, let's just go back through them quickly. As we look at these five questions, pride, right? Pride says, I have no authority other than me. Humility says, I'm going to live my life under God's authority, that what he says goes. Pride says, just because I think it or feel it, it must be so. But humility says, just because I think it doesn't make it so. just because I feel it. Humility realizes sometimes what I think is wrong. Sometimes what I feel is wrong. And that's okay. Okay, how about, do I have enough? Pride says I'm going to complain, be discontent. Humility says I can be thankful for what I have and be content with what I have. For speech, what should I say, right? Pride leads to boasting about ourselves, where humility leads to boasting about others and lifting others up in what we say. Or lastly, leadership. When we think about how we can lead and influence others, pride says I have to flatter them or manipulate them. Humility says I can be authentic, I can be myself, and I can be an example to others and lead in that way. Humility is what we are called to do as believers. And one thing that I want to point out as we get close to the end of this to this message is that humility is one of those things in the Bible that is a good thing that I think we actually need to stop praying for. Okay, here's what I mean by that. A lot of times I find myself praying for humility, like praying that God would make me humble. But as you go back through those scriptures that we read, what does it say? It says, humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord, and you will be exalted, right? So I'm not saying we should never pray about humility. Like, God, help me be more humble. That's okay. But what I am saying is, instead of praying to God just make you humble, right? It's not just like a miracle all of a sudden he's going to make you humble. It's something that we do. It's something we have to be active to do. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he'll work that heart in us, but it's something we are commanded to do, not necessarily just wait and pray for. He says, humble yourself before the Lord. And he says that to all of us. Humble yourself before him. So what could that look like for you today? That's my question that I want you to think about as we leave and go on from this place and do the things the Lord calls us to do. What would humbling yourself before the Lord look like in your life? Maybe for you, it's a question of coming to Jesus, right? Truly coming to him, right? Surrendering your life to Jesus, finally saying he's in charge and not me. Maybe it's a question of advice, right? Maybe somebody's trying to give you advice, somebody who's been down the path before, someone who has walked the path and they're trying to help you, and you're kind of pushing back against that advice. Maybe humbling yourself would be listening to their advice, right? Thinking maybe what I feel or think about this isn't true. Okay, contentment. This is going to be my takeaway. I'm going to stop complaining. Heidi's not out here right now, so I can say it. But she won't hold me to it. Stop complaining. Man, I complain too much, to be honest, right? I need to just humble myself before God and be thankful for what I have and be content. Or maybe for you, it's the way you talk, right? Are you boasting about yourself? Are you always talking about what you've done and your accomplishments and never taking the time to encourage someone else or talk about what they've done and lift up them other people? Or maybe it's in your leadership and how you're influencing people. Whatever it is, right? Whatever it is of those five questions, I want you to take away something practical today of let me put those five questions back up there. Where is God asking me to humble myself? Where is God asking me to humble myself? So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we are thankful.